Sermon this evening is going to be taken from Proverbs chapter 12 and then verses 17 through 22 as we continue on in the book of Proverbs. This book mostly composed of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote for the instruction not just of his sons, but indeed of all the people of God, giving wisdom that applies the Christian faith to daily living. One of the wonderful things about Proverbs is that the advice obviously is so practical. It was God's intention that we have a book that tells us the way to go when we live out our lives, the way that we follow Christ's commandments in the world. And so we should be very grateful for this particular book that has been given to us to do exactly that. Before we read the Word of God, though, let's go and ask God to help us as we seek to understand His Word and apply it in our lives. Great and gracious God, Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us time week by week to hear your voice, to understand you better. Lord, in the Bible, we read things to be believed about you, and we read also your commandments that tell us the way we should go. And oh Lord, what a light they are to our path. Otherwise, we would stumble around in the darkness, not knowing our right hand from our left, not doing the right thing, not knowing how to serve you. But Lord, you haven't left us in the dark. You've given us this wonderful special revelation. You've safeguarded it through the years. You've raised up godly men and women who have passed it down to us, Lord, sometimes at the cost of their lives, but knowing what a precious gift it is. I pray, Lord, that you would help me this day to teach it, to divide it aright. I pray that you would be the light of my mind, Lord. I can't understand these things or explain them to your people unless you illuminate me inwardly. And I know they won't receive them or be able to apply them unless you touch their hearts. So I pray that you would, Lord, give us all open ears. Wake us up, Lord, from our dogmatic slumbers and help us, O Lord, now to hear with new ears. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12 and verses 17 through 22. I do remind you, this is the word of the Lord. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness with deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And thus far in the Word of God. Well, one of the things that we know from reading the Scriptures is that God created us to be truthful. He created us righteous, and He modeled us on His own perfect character. There was nothing that was deceitful in Adam and Eve as they were first created. And in the Ten Commandments, which is, of course, an expression of God's morally perfect nature, we read in the Ninth Commandment, which you can find in Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." But unfortunately, ever since the fall, we have had a corrupt nature that is prone to lying. Lying, as we know too well, was part of the devil's fallen nature. And in a very real sense, it was the devil who taught our first parents to lie. The first lie we read in the Bible, you all know where you find that, right? How many of you know what the first lie is? Who can tell me?
Genesis 3.
What is the lie? Come on, kids, you can...
God.
Well, that's the second lie, actually. Yes?
The first lie was that she changed God's word.
No. Genesis 3:4 actually is the first lie.
Oh.
What is it?
Yeah,
go ahead, Booba.
You will not surely die.
Very good. That was the first lie that was taught. And obviously that was taught by the devil to our first parents. And unfortunately, they believed it. Now, Jesus confirmed in his own ministry that when we lie, we are following the devil's example. And he said to the people who did not believe the truths he was telling them in John 8:44, and these are very strong words, but very true ones as well. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, since that time, since we were corrupted, since we fell, men have always lied. But usually, throughout Christian history, that is, since the time that Christianity prevailed in the Western world, when men were caught in a lie, the results were usually bad. There were usually negative consequences to telling lies, sometimes dramatically negative consequences for being caught in a lie. For instance, the kids won't remember this. I can remember, though, as a youth, seeing this funny-looking man with a big bulbous nose and 5 o'clock shadow speaking on the television in England. And I remember he used to interrupt the magic roundabout in the 1970s. And this is back when I was in England, and I always wanted him to go away. But, of course, what was happening there was these were pictures of the American president, Richard Nixon, first talking to the American people about the Watergate scandal, lying to the American people about the Watergate scandal, and then after he was found out, resigning on television. The American people were outraged when they found out that the leader of the free world had bold-facedly lied to them on national TV. And as a consequence of being found out in that way, there were only two possible outcomes that were available to him. The first was impeachment, and the second was resignation. And of course, he chose the second option. He resigned. But since that time in the 1970s, we've gone through kind of a, what I would call an odious national moral deformation, not reformation, where lying has become normal. So that by the time the 1990s rolled around, Bill Clinton could look the American people in the eye just as boldly as Richard Nixon did and tell them whoppers just as large as the ones that he told and yet get away with it. And the response of the American people, I remember, was not by and large outrage. It was kind of indifference. Don't we all lie? I mean, come on. So why should he be the only one who has to pay for his lies, people asked. And indeed, if you look at some of the evidence, concluding that lying has become a normal part of the American life would seem to be a valid conclusion. And an article written actually in the late 1990s called The Truth About Lying, Alison Cornett wrote this. She said, Bella DiPaolo, PhD, a psychologist at the University of Virginia, confirms Nietzsche's assertion that the lie is a condition of life. In a 1996 study, DiPaolo and her colleagues had 147 people between the ages of 18 and 71 keep a diary of all the falsehoods they told over the course of a week. Most people, she found, lie once or twice a day, almost as often as they snack from the refrigerator or brush their teeth. Both men and women lie in approximately a fifth of their social exchanges, lasting 10 or more minutes. Over the course of a week, they deceive about 30% of those with whom they interact, one-on-one. Furthermore, some types of relationships, such as those between parents and teens, are virtual magnets for deception. College students lie to their mothers in 1 out of 2 conversations, reports DiPaolo. Now, that's not very encouraging, especially if you have kids who are gradually getting near the college age, obviously. But surely, if God made us to be truth tellers, and God gave us a conscience, even in our fallen state, we should be troubled when we lie, shouldn't we? Shouldn't be something that we do with absolute impunity and don't feel bad at all about it. Well, apparently the answer is still yes, people do feel bad, but not enough to let it stop us from lying, unfortunately. Cornett went on to write in the article, while the picture of lying that has emerged in recent years is far more favorable than that suggested by its biblical thou shalt not status, most liars remain at least somewhat conflicted about their behavior. I love that term, conflicted. I'm conflicted about these lies, I'm telling you. In DiPaolo's studies, participants described conversations in which they lied as less intimate and pleasant than truthful encounters, suggesting that people are not entirely at ease with their deceptions. And all I can say is thank heavens for that. That may explain why falsehoods are more likely to be told over the telephone, which provides more anonymity than a face-to-face conversation. In most cases, however, any mental distress that results from telling an everyday lie quickly dissipates. Those who took part in the diary study said that they would tell about 75% of their lies again if given a second chance, a position no doubt bolstered by their generally high success rate. The Word of God tells us, though, that while that may be the case in our society right now, while these things may be the case as being are present within our society, that's not surely the way that things ought to be. And by God's grace, we know from the Word of God that isn't the way that things will stay. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who called himself, of course, the way, the truth, and the life, will put an end to lying forever when he returns. And we are assured that after the final judgment, there will be no more lies. And that those who will not turn away from lying, who in fact are defined by their very nature as liars, who will not flee to Christ, who is the truth for forgiveness, they will be punished for their lies. Revelation 21:8 puts it this way, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And Jesus said that the people who were his, the people who followed him, would be a people who were marked by truth. He declared boldly to Pilate in John 18:37, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Now, the sad thing is, of course, Pilate's very postmodern response to what Jesus said at that point. You remember he said, "What is truth? Everything's a gray area. We can't say what's right and what's wrong." Well, brothers and sisters, the Word of God says that's not true. The Word of God says there is truth, there is falsehood, and that as followers of the one who is the truth, we should be a people who are marked out by truth. If we are his, if we hear his voice, we are bound to be, called to be truth tellers as he is the ultimate truth teller. Aren't we supposed to be conformed to his image? And did Jesus ever lie? The answer, of course, is no. So then we, who are his followers, who are communicating his message, shouldn't be liars either. So let's look to those verses that we read in Proverbs 12. Let's see God's encouragement to be truly countercultural in this respect. And by that I mean to be truth tellers for Christ, even in the midst of a culture that appears to be built on lies and lying. Well, the first encouragement that we're given here is in verses 17 and 18. There we learn that when we speak the truth, when we say that which is true, we are declaring that which is good and righteous. And as he says in verse 18, it promotes health. Lies, on the other hand, are poisonous. Lies cut like a sword. Lies bring death and darkness, while the truth, on the other hand, spreads life and light. One of the things that I always try to encourage us as a congregation and as individuals to be is as transparent as possible. The best disinfectant, it has been said, is sunlight. To allow the sun to shine into all of the places of our lives, to be truth tellers one to the other, not to keep secrets, to bottle things up, to hold them back, but rather to be absolutely transparent with one another in as far as we can. Now, that will make us vulnerable. Absolutely, it will. But still, that's the kind of community that we should be. A family, for instance, that's built on a web of lies and deception, that's an awful place to be. And certainly no church family should be built on lies and deceptions. We should be open to one another. And when we do find that we are not perfect, as we will find, then our love should cover a multitude of sins. Well, we need to remember that lies are not always open and obvious lies. Often, it's deceit that we're dealing with. Deceits are distortions of the truth. Deceits are when we leave things out when we're telling somebody about something that would change the hearer's perception radically. For instance, you remember the false witnesses who came up and testified against Jesus. They said that he said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Now, in one sense, that was a semi-truthful recounting of his words. But it left out the context. It left out the meaning. John tells us what Jesus actually said in John 2:18. "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days.'" It utterly changes the thrust, the meaning of what Christ was saying. But we have so many examples of that. People telling half-truths. People do the same with gossip and propaganda. both of which are also violations of the ninth commandment. They tell part of the story. They omit the context, though. They grossly enhance the negative while omitting the positive, and the story that they tell is usually purposely designed to put people in the worst possible light. So even when we're telling something true in one sense about our neighbor, we're actually lying by seeking to spin everything in the worst direction. And what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is we need to abhor deceit and deception, but also we need to abhor equivocation in our language. What is equivocating language? Equivocating language is where we are deliberately ambiguous. We leave things fuzzy. We don't want people to be able to tell exactly what we're saying because we're trying really to mislead them. Don Friesen, a comedian, does a great skit about how our language has become kind of deliberately ambiguous in the way that we use words. He says, for instance, you know, you ask somebody, is that the truth? And they say, well, it's not the truth truth, but it's the truth, you know, as though adding the extra word makes it extra true. So he goes on to ask, did you go to the store? Yeah, I went to the store. Did you actually go to the store? Well, I didn't actually go to the store, you know, adding those extra words. So you're lying. Not necessarily. Not lying per se. And, you know, that kind of, he goes on to say, you know, at this point, we could be in a court of law pleading, you know, how do you plead? Not necessarily actually guilty per se. By that, of course, what are we saying? Well, actually, we are guilty, but we're trying by our language to obscure that fact, using all of these weasel words in order to get out of that. That shouldn't be the case with us, though. Not as truth followers, not as Christians. Jesus tells us, as his followers, to be absolutely straightforward when we speak. He said, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not sort of, kind of, maybe, not per se, that kind of thing. He says, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. If we try to obscure, if we try to add things to bolster the person's confidence that we're telling the truth and things like that, especially when we're telling a lie, then that's evil. We shouldn't have to be, though, brothers and sisters, on trial and taking an oath in order to be expected as Christians to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That should be something that marks out our life. Well, that's the first thing. The second encouragement we are given is in verse 19, where we read, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. When we speak lies, what are we doing? We're speaking the equivalent of a fog that obscures things for a while, that makes things difficult to perceive, that will often make things dangerous, but then eventually the sun shines and the fog disappears. The truth, on the other hand, is that sunshine that appears, that lasts. And in fact, we're told in eternity will last forever. The light that will never go out. The light that is, of course, the light of God himself. Anthony Salvaggio, a pastor, points this out very helpfully. He says, truthful speech, because it is rooted in the very character of God himself, is eternal. Once spoken, it does not change or decrease in value. But lies change and fade quickly. Like all sin, they may appear true or profitable in the short run, thus their popularity. But that fantasy cannot endure for long. Compared to the eternal nature of truth, lies last only a moment. A wise person, therefore, seeks to speak only that which is true. Be speakers of eternal truths, verities that will go on into eternity. Thirdly, the third encouragement that we're given is actually in verses 20 and 21. There we read, remember, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. And no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Truth tellers, we're told, will be filled with joy. They'll have that peace. I hope you experience that peace that comes with conveying that which is good and righteous. When you are having a truthful conversation, when you're speaking the things of truth, for instance, when you're communicating the truths of the gospel, doesn't that fill your heart with joy? And doesn't not telling lies result in an untroubled conscience? A heart that's not constantly, so to speak, bubbling at all of the worries that come from being a liar. It's the person with the untroubled conscience who can sleep. But if you have told lie upon lie, then you're always worried. Will they find out? What will the consequences be? And so on. I can remember as a child, I told a lie. For me, unfortunately, it was a golden age of deceit. My brother took a long time to learn to speak, but he was mobile a long time before that and very active. And so he would do things like, you know, he would open drawers and get into cabinets and stuff like that. And I remember one time I was playing with fire. You know, I was about 7 years old. I was burning things in the house. I mean, I was always a complete pyromaniac, I apologize. But I was playing with my dad's Victorian lighter, and I heard my mother coming. So what did I do? I quickly threw the lighter back into the drawer, and I closed it. But what I didn't realize is that the old action hadn't closed, and the flame was still burning. So it burned the top of the cabinet. My mother came in, and there was smoke beginning to pour out of their old Edwardian sideboard there because the lighter had begun to burn the top of it. The entire house could have burned down very easily. So my mother came, holding this offending lighter, and said, "Did you do this?" And I said, "Oh, no. It must have been Noel, my brother." Because, you know, he was a toddler. He got into things. And she believed me. For the rest of the week, I struggled. I was afraid she would find out. I felt bad that I'd thrown my brother under the bus, all of those things. I literally felt terrible throughout that time. And I wasn't even a believer. The sad thing was, it wasn't until I was an adult that I actually told my parents the truth. It wasn't until I became a Christian that, you know, I admitted that it was me who had done that. Brothers and sisters, liars, oh, their lives are awful. They constantly are wondering and worrying and sweating and so on. It's not worth it. Don't be that kind of person. The liar is always digging pits with his tongue for himself, ultimately, that he's going to end up falling to. And you end up being found out inevitably, and then you can never truly be trusted again. And the more that you lie, the more you become a child of the devil, the more you're given over to evil and filled with it, as the Word tells us. And it shouldn't surprise us that the men who have committed the worst atrocities in history, the greatest genocides, have been men who were given over to lying, men like Stalin and Mao and the Ottoman sultans, who thought nothing of lying, but also nothing of killing. Whereas we're told here, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous. And we need to, brothers and sisters, interpret that in the eternal sense. Those who tell the truth will not be finally overtaken and destroyed by sin. And one of the reasons for that, and I hope you can grasp this, is that while truth tellers still sin, yes, they do, their instinct is not to cover up that sin. Their instinct, rather, is to confess that sin, to tell the truth, and to repent. A man who cannot admit his sins cannot repent, and therefore is constantly doing damage to his own soul. You are going to sin, all of you. But the greatest thing that you can do when you have sinned, obviously, is to immediately repent, confess the sin, and have done with it. Now, finally, number four, here's the last encouragement, and it should be the greatest. And it's this: the Lord delights when we tell the truth. Now, as a parent, I am always sad when my children sin. I don't rejoice in their sin. I am not happy about it. But I tell you, and I tell you this honestly, my heart leaps when I hear them tell the truth and admit their sin. Oh, that pleases me so much. On the other hand, when I am told a lie that seeks to cover up a sin, or when they pass the blame to someone else, like I did with my little brother, that makes me even more unhappy than the sin itself. And the Lord is not too terribly different from us in that respect. A child of His who tells the truth is His delight. On the other hand, we need to see lies, brothers and sisters, the way He does. How does He describe them? He describes them as an abomination. How different that is from the way the people who are lying in the article I read originally see lies. That article makes it clear that they see lies as a little thing, peccadilloes, little sins. But what does verse 22 call lies? What does it call them? Calls them an abomination. Toba in the Hebrew. Something that is toba is disgusting. It is despicable. In biblical ethics, there is nothing below toba. It's as low as you get. An abomination is the bottom floor. You can't descend any further. And we need to remember that that's the way God sees lies. And why? Well, because not only are lies a denial of his truths that are self-evident in many senses to us. For instance, what do we do when we're atheists? We lie. We know the truth. Everything in the world tells us there is a creator. Just as much as the very orderliness and the intelligibility of this book tells me that there's an author, looking at the way that the world has been built, the way that it is so finely tuned, tells me that it too has an author. That it too is meant to tell a story about him. The heavens declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 points out to us. So when I say there is no author, if I'm talking about this book or that world, I'm lying. I'm denying the very God who made me. I'm not just lying to you, I'm lying to myself as well, telling myself a self-deceit. And that is an abomination. And we need to remember also that it was lies that caused the original fall. And that wherever some grave sin is going on in the world, lies are at its source. I mean, think just for a moment. I've been struck by this as I've been reading Paul Fregosi's book, Jihad, again. I've really been struck with the fact that all of this suffering, all of the millions of lives lost, the multitudes who have gone to hell, how many of them went there needlessly? How many lives have been lost because of the lies told by a would-be prophet in the 7th century peninsula of Arabia? If Muhammad had never written the Quran, how different the world would have been. We would not see jihad and suicide bombers and all of these atrocities going on. Women being sold into sexual slavery and so on, all of them can be traced back to words. Words kill. Lies are an abomination. So what do we do as Christians? Well, we've been seeing the opposite. We're encouraged to be truth tellers. Jim Neuheiser sums it up this way. He says, "Speak with integrity. Truthful lips will be established forever. The wise man is characterized by integrity. When called upon to give testimony, he tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A truthful witness saves lives. When he makes a promise, he keeps his word, even if it costs him dearly. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Even when he might be able to fool men and thus benefit in the short run, he is honest because he knows that God hears every word he speaks." That should be you and me, brothers and sisters. And so, therefore, as an alternative course, an alternative way of living, use this test for your speech. In Ephesians 4:29, we were told by Paul, he said simply, succinctly, and perfectly, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I tell you this, if we applied that test to everything we said, we would never lie again. So let us be certain that everything that we say is not corrupt and is designed to impart grace. I know we'll never do that perfectly, but let that be the standard in our lives for our speech, especially when we are speaking as the representatives of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go before him now in prayer. God, our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the great encouragements that we are given in your word to be tellers of the truth. Surely, Lord, the truth will shine forever, whereas lies are a fog and a deceit that soon passes away. Remind us of that. Help us never to place our trust in lies, but instead to be willing to tell the truth, even when it may hurt us in the short term. We know in the long term, you rejoice when you see your children telling the truth, and that ultimately it will be something that not only brings you honor, but, Lord, is a cause for which we will be honored in eternity. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you for the changed heart that you give your people, the new conscience that is wounded when we tell lies. And I pray, Lord, that you would sharpen that conscience. Help us to be ever looking for ways in which we can be more truthful and not less in whatever we say. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.